But it is a it's a gift from my my first employee at my company that did some of our company logos and our actual corporate logo, which is kind of cool. But I typically run out of water from the little small styrofoam cups. Not quite enough, so I had to bring this up with me today. So my message today is going to be entitled, "What Were They Thinking?" I honestly can't remember when I first had this thought, but it kept coming to mind over the last few months. There are so many biblical characters and heroes of the faith that made some pretty questionable decisions, right? I hope through today's message, I'll be able to show some of the shortcomings and sin of those biblical figures and how they relate to us as individuals and or relate to the modern church, in quotation, since we're the church. This isn't intended to make excuses for sin, definitely not in the least, but it is intended to show how the Lord can use imperfect people, like he's doing right now with this imperfect person bringing you all the message. So we want to show how the Lord can use us all. Before we begin, let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have to look into your word. I pray that the words that I've prepared will touch hearts and minds, that they've touched mine, dear Lord. Just pray that you'll use each one as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we just pray that you'll continue with the thoughts we had of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning as we later on go out from this place, that we just can continue in your word and continue in focusing on you. We're just thankful for the opportunity we had this morning, and we just pray that you'll guide and direct my words through this time, and we pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the best place to start is start at the beginning. So Adam and Eve, they truly had it made, right? They had the entire Garden of Eden to choose from. The animals were all friends with each other and obviously with them. They were in charge of them. There was no death and very little, if any pain. There was no regret. There was no self-doubt. There was no anything because sin had not existed at that point. But as we see, they were deceived by Satan. Please turn to the familiar story that's in Genesis chapter 3. And we'll start at the beginning. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may not eat of the fruit of the tree. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." We see that Satan is subtle, and we see a warning that we can be easily deceived by Satan. We also see that Eve clearly knew what the Lord had commanded and what the consequences were for disobedience. And finally, we see that Satan will contradict the Lord, and he will lie and tell us the opposite of what the truth is many times, or that he will twist the truth. Because Eve, we see in the story, she didn't drop dead immediately when she touched the fruit or when she ate it. But we know that sin entered the world, and she went from God's perfect will and the plan that she would be able to live forever to a finite life where she would, in fact, die, and did, of course. Let's continue in verse 5. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." So we see here that Satan used the fact that the tree looked pleasant and that it was good for her to eat and that she would gain knowledge, right? He used all these things to get her to sin. And then when Eve didn't instantly die, obviously she was like, "Well, see, God said I'd die and I didn't." So she gives the fruit to Adam. And he also fell for the lies of Satan and disobeyed the Lord. Continuing in verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee thou that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. We see several things in these verses. First of all, we see that they're trying to shift off the blame, right? Adam's shifting it onto Eve, and Eve shifting it onto the serpent. Nobody's taking responsibility for their actions here. But we see after they ate, they suddenly became aware of their nakedness. It never bothered them before. They didn't even notice it. It was natural to them up to that point. But sin made it natural for them and for all mankind since then. Guilt and shame and death all entered the world at the point of their sin. Immediately they hid from the Lord. The Lord who created both of them and had given them everything. The Lord is omniscient and omnipresent, and yet they, quote unquote, hid from him. How silly. This just shows how silly sin can make us look, right? How did they think they were actually hiding from God and they didn't know everything? We can't hide from the Lord. He knows every thought. He knows every action we've ever had and ever will, every thought we will have and every thought we will do, everything we will do. Continuing in verse 14, And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. That there we see is the first death, right? The first animal sacrifice. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden and to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. The original sin seemed so very minor, right? It was just eating a piece of fruit. But we see the consequences were huge, not just for Adam and Eve, but for all of humanity. It separated them and us today from the perfect fellowship with the Lord. One seemingly tiny sin. Think about it. There are no tiny sins. Next, we are going to look at Noah. Noah was the person chosen by the Lord, of course, with his family to be saved from the great flood. The only humans that survived out of all humanity that we see had become wicked since Adam and Eve's first sin. Yet besides his building of the ark and the flood and his, of course, leaving the ark and worshiping the Lord for saving him, there's really not much else recorded about Noah's life. Besides in Genesis chapter 9, we see that he'd become a husbandman and planted a vineyard. And we see there that he struggled with excess and drunkenness. How many struggle with alcohol today in our population overall and even within the church body? Or other drugs used to alter their mood? So many struggle with addiction. It's caused many to stumble and often leads to other sins and their impaired state. There's a few verses of many in the scriptures, a few I wanted to read here today on the subject. Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Proverbs 20 and verse 1, Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. In Isaiah 28:7, but they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink, they are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision, they stumble in judgment. So let this be a warning. Don't err in vision and don't stumble in judgment. Stay sober-minded. And of course, we know, I'm not trying to take that verse out of context. We know that the verse about being sober-minded isn't necessarily referring to alcohol, but the point still stands that we are to remain sober-minded. Next, I want to look at King David. David was considered a man after God's own heart. We see in his youth that he defeated Goliath and did so with and because of full faith in the Lord. Yet in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we see that he sinned with Bathsheba. Please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem, and it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. David's lust from watching Bathsheba bathing brought forth sin, adultery, because we see that he knew, he was told that she was Uriah's wife, and that sin led to death. First, of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, when David sent him into battle and had him put into harm's way, basically it was a contract killing almost, if you want to look at it that way, it was definitely murder. And then we see in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we see his baby born out of the adultery, got sick, and eventually died. And his son Absalom died as well. If we turn to 2 Samuel 18, and we're going to look at verses 9, 14, 15, 32, and 33. 2 Samuel 18. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule. And the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. Verse 14, then said Joab, "I may not tarry thus with thee." And he took three darts in his hand and thrust them through the hearts of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. In verse 32, and the king said to Cushi, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Cushi answered, "The enemies of my lord the king, and all that rise up against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is." And the king was much moved, and went up from the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I have died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." Back in 2 Samuel 12, verses 9 through 11, we see the forewarning of this occurrence. In verse 9 it says, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. Thou hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken up the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house." That sword, of course, never did depart. His son Absalom, of course, first turned against King David. That's what was going on here. And then he died by the dagger. David's story is a warning to us as Christians. His story shows a very literal example of what James 1:15 says. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. One of the things from this passage and from David's story that it brought to mind is to look at the infidelity and divorce rates among those who identify as Christians. Pew Research shows that of those who consider themselves Christians, and again, whether they actually all are being surveyed here is a discussion for another time, but out of those identifying as Christians, sadly over one-third ages 30 to 49 are divorced, and nearly half, over 42%, ages 50 to 64 are divorced. How sad. Jesus said marriage is one man and one woman for life. In Matthew 19, verses 5 through 6, Jesus said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more put twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." We need to take our relationships and our marriages seriously and follow Christ's teachings. There are many other examples from the scriptures of people the Lord was able to use and use exceedingly despite their failings and their lack of perfect faith. We see Jacob, who tricked his brother and his father, and who wrestled with the angel who was most likely Christ pre-incarnate. We see Moses, who the Lord used to bring Israel out of Egypt, and he was given the Ten Commandments to give to Israel and, of course, to us. Moses was used in a mighty way, and yet we see that he killed an Egyptian in a fit of rage. We also see that Moses doubted that the Lord could use him because he couldn't speak very well. Boy, do I understand what Moses was feeling there. And yet here I am again, speaking. No, I'm not planning to lead us out of the chapel into the promised land, but I am following the Lord's will despite my own reservations and fears regarding speaking. Hopefully that will encourage one of the brothers in Christ here today or listening to this later on the recording who hasn't spoken at all or hasn't spoken often, but hopefully now they realize that the Lord can use any and all. Out of all the ones we've discussed so far, there's a group that really confounds me most of all. And, you know, I've been asking, what were they thinking? Well, seriously, what were the disciples thinking, right? I mean, these guys were the closest to Jesus. This is the group that Christ called personally. He called them one by one. They saw him individually. They saw his miracles. They heard his teaching, not just what we have recorded, but everything else he would have taught while he was with them and everything they would have seen. They witnessed so many people's lives changed, and yet they failed over and over and over again. The first thing I notice is that the disciples were looking for a king and or a military leader. They weren't looking really for a savior, or they weren't looking for a healer. They weren't looking for someone willing to lay down their lives for them and for each of us. We see that throughout the Gospels, and we'll touch on some of those examples as we dig into what the disciples were thinking, or really what they weren't thinking. In my own life, I've looked for earthly success instead of keeping my focus on the Lord and his plans. A couple examples I can think of include my brief stint at Liberty University. I attended because I thought I felt a calling from the Lord for youth ministry. I wasn't looking to get financially rich by choosing youth ministry. It wasn't a very good paying job and remains probably not a very good paying job today. What I was looking for, looking back on that time of my life at that time, was the rich fellowship I had with the youth group that I had been attending previously to my graduation. The group I attended back then averaged well over 50 youth at every meeting, maybe sometimes a little bit less, but most of the time well over 50, and some activities had 100 people when we went to camps in different places. The youth pastor did a very good job of relating things to us. As we did different scenarios, different activities, he'd relate them, the husband and wife that were leading us to biblical stories and truths. And they did do a good job overall, I'd say, of trying to guide us towards ministry and service. They showed different ways. We went on mission trips. We did different things to serve people. So those were all good things. But in my early studies while I was at Liberty, I realized truly that my intentions were not pure. I wasn't studying to be a youth minister to serve God. and to serve others. I was studying to be a youth minister to serve myself, honestly. I wanted to hang out with people around my age still at that point. I wanted to keep going to camp in the summers and have those awesome experiences. I wanted to get to keep going on the mission trips with the youth around the U.S. and the world, which was in their future plans. I was looking to have fun, and I was looking for the joyful experiences and fellowship alone. I wasn't looking for the service. Once I realized that, I asked the Lord to forgive my selfishness, and I prayed about what I should do. Eventually, after the next semester, I went back to work in the career that I actually continue in today. And of course, I try to look to serve the Lord and contribute in other ways, like speaking today and different things. Another thought I had regarding the disciples was politics versus salvation, their focus on looking for an earthly leader and a military leader, potentially. If any of y'all still follow me on social media, you'll notice I don't post about political things quite as often, and I post a lot more verses and biblical stories. In this world, politics do determine some things about our life, so they're not entirely insignificant here, but in the view of eternity, they're completely insignificant. And previously, they were taking far too much of my precious time. So let us focus on the things of the Lord. Let us not be like the disciples to look for a political savior. Let us focus on our one savior. Some of the events I thought about concerning the disciples. The feeding of the 5,000 is one that came to mind quickly. Despite all the miracles that they'd seen up until that point, they still didn't think it would happen. Turn to Matthew 14. Chapter 14, verse 15. Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals, two fishes." And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples. Chapter 14, the disciples had just said in verse 33, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." They just said this, but as soon as a similar situation arose, time frame, but it definitely wasn't many years away, it was definitely a rather quick time frame between the two, his disciples unto him and said, "I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way." Multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave to his disciples. You know, it's sometimes overlooked, and it's called the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, but it says plus women and children. I mean, we're talking about 15 to 20,000 people. We're talking about a huge crowd, most likely, between they maybe couldn't take care of these things, or that they couldn't take care of these things maybe was the main issue here. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. On the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out in fear. But straightway, and beginning to sink, he cried, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Peter was walking on the water. You know, we hear about Jesus walking on the water, but Peter did as well. But it was because he had his focus laser focused on Christ. It was only when he lost his focus on Christ and focused on the trouble around him that Peter began to sink. It almost killed him until he cried for the Lord to save him. How often do we run into difficulties because we've lost our focus on Christ? Do we ask the Lord to save us? Do we cast all our cares upon him, or do we focus on the troubles around us? If we can turn back a few pages to Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 23, we're going to see another time there was a storm on the sea. This predates the occasion here where the wind was boisterous with Peter walking on the water towards Jesus. But we'll see once again that disciples are focused on the troubles around them because they lacked focus and faith. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep," speaking of Jesus. And his disciples came to him and awoke, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that before the winds and the sea, that even the winds and the sea obey him? The crazy thing to me here is this occurred before the feeding of the 5,000, 4,000, but Christ had recently healed the leper in front of the disciples. That would have been a very major miraculous, miracle that they would have seen and just confounded them because of that happening. They had heard about the centurion's servant being healed by this point, and at least a few saw Peter's mother-in-law being healed. They recognized his power over nature and seemed shocked when he feeds the 5,000 and shocked again somehow when he feeds the 4,000 just a short time later. Do we forget all that Christ has done, including all he has done for us, just as quickly? Do we come down off religious highs we experience and lose that awe and wonder of his perfect will? Let this, again, be a warning and a reminder to not allow that to happen to us so easily. In this point, I was thinking of a song that we sing so often during the worship service, Lest I Forget Gethsemane. Of course, the chorus goes, Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Speaking of Calvary, the next few thoughts were the first thoughts I actually had on this topic. My first thoughts of kind of what in the world were the disciples thinking, starting with Judas's betrayal. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to start in verse 1, Matthew chapter 26. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they may take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. When his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye had the poor always with you, but me ye had not always. For in that she poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, whosoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also be this, that this woman has done, be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we will prepare thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and made ready the Passover. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it, and gave thanks to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus unto them, And ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Skip down to verse 46 of Matthew 26. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. We see several things here. One is that Judas betrayed the Lord for a small monetary gain. But we see the beginnings of that back in John chapter 12 with his indignation over Mary pouring out the oil of spikenard onto the feet of Jesus to anoint them. In John 12 verses 4 through 6, it says, Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Many who consider themselves Christians have betrayed the Lord over money. The prosperity gospel, which I have spoken about on at least one occasion, reminds me so much of the 30 pieces of silver. Those who strive only after money, it seems, who love money more than they love the Lord, who put conditions on church members based on how much they tithe and support some of these pastors. This is not what Christ intended for his church, obviously. Let's remember that even if we don't lose focus on the Lord and fall into the love of money, which is the root of all evil, we betray the Lord by our disobedience and our lack of faith. The next thing I want to look at is when Jesus asked them to pray for him and the disciples fell asleep. Turn back to Matthew chapter 26, and we'll look at verse 36. This is the portion we skipped before. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass again away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. And the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Not just once or twice, but three times we hear they fell asleep. Now, this is something I've gotten distracted in service before, and my mind wanders far too often. Over the years, it's wandered many times. And I may or may not have fallen asleep for a brief moment with my eyes closed. Thankfully, my wife always being there to tap me back into consciousness. And I remember at those times praying to the Lord to forgive me and help me with our focus, help me with my focus. Let us be able to stay awake and focus on our Lord. In Matthew chapters 26 and 27, there's one other point I want us to focus on. The disciples didn't realize that Jesus would come back the third day. We see, actually, that the Pharisees clearly understood it. In Matthew 27, verses 63 and 64, verse 63 says, saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate believed because we see he set a guard at the tomb and sealed it with his seal as a warning to others to not break that seal. But we see that the disciples just didn't believe it. Why did they miss that, or why didn't they believe? In Matthew 26, verse 32, Jesus clearly says, in verse 32, but after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. So he told them he would rise again. Why weren't they there waiting close by in anticipation? Why were they in hiding instead of boldly claiming that he would be back? Because they knew he is the Lord and in charge of all things, including nature, all the heavens and the earth. Listen to him. He commands them all. Mark 9 may help explain somewhat. In verse 31, it says, for he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. That's plain as day. I mean, it's clearly laid out. Delivered into the hands of men, they're going to kill him. And after he's killed, he'll rise on the third day. It's obvious. Why weren't they there on the third day waiting, right? But it says in verse 32, but they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. So let's take heed of this warning to us. We need to understand what Christ is telling us. So how do we do that? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's because we have the Holy Spirit living within us to help us divide the truth, to understand the scriptures. So what I hope we all have all gotten out of the message today, is it that the biblical heroes were all big letdowns, that they were failures? Not exactly. I wanted to show us two things, that even if we think we are doing our best for Christ, it's easy for us to stumble. It's easy for us to miss things. And it's easy to go against the will of the Lord if we aren't allowing the Lord's words to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I also wanted to encourage us. The Lord was able to use broken people, sinful people, fallen men and women, people with self-doubt, people who struggled with addiction, people who weren't always faithful, people who didn't understand all that was being preached. We can't allow our shortcomings to stop us from trusting in the Lord and believing in him and serving him. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you have given us once again. Pray that these words can be used so that each of us can draw closer to you, that we can grow in our faith and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and look to serve you in the Great Commission and in any way you'd have us to serve you, Lord. And we just pray that if any here have yet to put their faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, that before they even leave here today, they might do so, because we don't know when the moment comes and when the hour will be up, when we'll have that chance to turn from our sins and repent and accept the Lord Jesus Christ's perfect propitiation for our sins. We just pray that you'll continue to guide each of us and direct us. We pray that you will also bless the food that's been prepared and those that have helped to prepare it. Just pray that you use the food to strengthen and nourish our bodies. We pray you'll continue to watch over us in all we do and be with us when we go out from here as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.